I want to thank everyone who has led us so well so far this morning, and special thanks to Sarah for your extra time and work picking out songs that were just so fitting. So grateful. I invite you to join me in prayer. God, we invite your presence, your power, and your love here, that your love for us through Jesus would be the air in our lungs and the overflow of the words that we speak in our lives. Amen. Well, I wonder what experiences we've had this week and this life of love. It reminded me this morning of my stepmother-in-law, Emma, who used to be a part of this congregation the last few years before she passed away. And at her memorial service, people kept mentioning how loving she was. And a wise person said to me after the service, "Don't you think that the reason why she was able to be so loving is because she was so very loved," which had also been shared in her service. I want you to picture with me the scene that was just read. There's in an upper room in Jerusalem. There's crumbs and water droplets still on the floor from the foot washing and communion. And now Jesus is feeding and washing his disciples in their spirit with the final teaching that spans from John 13 to John 17. And he's speaking now about a vine that links us to Jesus and Jesus to God. No, this is not a short looping video clip or the rampant kudzu that legend has it can grow a foot a day up a utility pole. This vine is in the tender care of the master gardener who is cultivating it to bear fruit. With this vine image in mind, Jesus says that in the same way that God loves Jesus, Jesus loves us. But there's a problem here. Jesus says he loves his disciples, but then he dies, and he leaves them all alone. They no longer have his guidance. They lost their biggest piece of evidence about God. That doesn't sound like love. When someone says they love us, there's an expectation that they will be present so that we can see it in their eyes and feel it in their touch. Spend our lives together. And weirdly enough, Jesus' words to the disciples are, "Remain in my love." And then he leaves. There is not a love language for this. Gary Chapman has written several wonderful books about the five love languages of people: quality time, words of affirmation, touch, gifts, acts of service. All of those love languages work best in person. Many of us in this room know the ache of longing for someone who is absent, our loved one who has passed away, the person that we wanted to love us but didn't or stopped, the person whose way of showing love does not match ours or is not enough. How are we to understand and receive Jesus' words that he loves us when they were spoken indirectly to us 2,000 years ago by someone who we don't see and can't touch and struggle to trust? How do we as a community experience God's love when God seems and feels invisible? Are we too busy? Are we too busy with the wrong things? Or does God really love us? I was listening to a part of a podcast this week about our relationship with time here in the U.S., and the guest said that we wake up feeling as though we are at a deficit, and we work furiously all day long just to get up to zero, just to break even. We are offered a better way. There's something God showed me in the text this week that brought me joy, and I'm eager to share with you. This whole passage is one long connected vine. The short version is Jesus says God loves Jesus the way Jesus loves us, the way we are to love others. Now, I give the disciples a lot of grace here for their unloving behavior. Three quick examples. Right after this passage, Jesus asks them three times, "Pray with me." They fall asleep. When the soldiers came for Jesus, the disciples all ran away before Jesus ever died and left them. And third, Peter denies Jesus. I have done all of those things too. And yet you have loved me. I'm guessing that all of us have done some unloving things that are directly the opposite of what we intended to do. How do humans, in all our sin and brokenness and need, we don't have the endurance or the focus or the ability to love like Jesus has loved us? Needing to love people like Jesus loves us seems exhausting and impossible. And here's where the joyful part comes in. Those same disciples who deserted Jesus were the ones that God equipped to love others. And they did a good enough job of it that millions of people right now are around the world centered around Jesus. Talk about a vine that grows and spreads. Jesus is a growing vine. You see, verse 16 says Jesus chose and appointed the disciples then and us now to bear lasting fruit. The proof that God equipped those same disciples who deserted Jesus to love others is not just each person who is around the world gathered and focusing on Jesus. The proof is also in verse 16. Before the disciples desert him, Jesus said, "I chose you and appointed you so that you would bear fruit that lasts." This is not a burden put upon us of something else we have to do. That word "lasts" in Greek is an ironic word for us today because it's spelled M-E-N-E and it's pronounced meanie. Meanie, like somebody's done something mean to us. But it means to last, to remain. So let's get this straight. Jesus told the disciples, "Remain in my love." The disciples ran away. Jesus died, rose, and then left to be with God. And yet Jesus provided a way for us to remain in Jesus' love. Because this is what Jesus called and appointed us to do. And God is the one empowering us to do it. Jesus equips us with everything we need to love others as Jesus has loved us. So anytime you see anyone being mean on the playground, literally or figuratively, let it be a reminder to us that in that very situation, Jesus is empowering us to be love. To love as Jesus has loved us, extravagantly, graciously, sacrificially, eternally, undeservedly. It reminds me of a story that I learned yesterday. Sitting at a celebration of life service for Richard Dick Stolzfus, someone who was a father figure to me and to my sister Alice. Dick and his wife Elaine were serving their second 3-year term in Haiti with Mennonite Central Committee. He was the only doctor in the village where he worked. And he did everything from delivering babies and suturing cuts and setting fractures, as well as general medicine for all ages. One day, there was a woman caught stealing food from the garden of a neighbor. And the neighbor attacked her with a machete. She was brought to the clinic. She was in very bad shape. She had lost a lot of blood, but of course there's no blood banks anywhere. And after testing her blood type and realizing that his was the same, Dick jumped onto the exam table and had a nurse draw a few units of blood directly from his arm. He then immediately transfused the woman with them, and she survived. God empowers each of us to get up on the exam table and give freely what has been given to us. It reminds me of what God is doing in and through us here at Zion. I thank you for being a generous and gracious congregation, willing to use what God has entrusted to us, willing to be stretched so that others experience the love of Christ. As we go out into this world that God loves dearly, as Jesus empowers us to love as extravagantly as we are loved, may God's Spirit wake us in the morning feeling loved and keep empowering us to share fruit from the vine. Amen.